Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. We'll begin in verse 14 and read on from there. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth. Anybody sleeping tonight? Okay. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How true that is. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. And giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, and how in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that with Matthew 6:33, which we all know very well, says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I want to ask you a couple questions tonight. Very personal. Are you a procrastinator? Well, how am I to take that laughing? Okay. I guess we all do, don't we? I think some of them maybe procrastinated tonight and forgot to come to church. But who establishes your priorities? Does God establish them, or do you just decide what you want to do out of a whim? And so the title's in the question I asked you. Are you a procrastinator? Because God does tell us to be not fools, but be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And God has set priorities for us. And if he set them, then we need to make that our goal in life. Shouldn't we? But often we allow other things to get into our way and pressure us and to cause us to make wrong choices or to lead us in the wrong direction. And so whatever it is, it's an influence in your life to make the choices. Could be a bad thing or it could be a good thing. So what's first in your life? If somebody would ask you that just off the cuff, I mean, how quick could you answer that question without saying, I don't know. I mean, what would you say? What comes first in your life? Entertainment? Your job? Seeking wealth? Seeking pleasure? Well, Matthew 6:33, I think, shows us a priority that God has already set. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, he says, Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, God's not lost, but he's speaking to a nation that has turned away from God, and he's saying, if you don't seek him, you're not going to find him. The New Testament echoes that, and seek you first the kingdom of God, and seeking you shall find, and knocking it shall be open unto you. And so God wants us to diligently search and to seek after him, to inquire about him, because he's not lost. So priority, when you think of priority, it's a precedence you set. In other words, you set a certain goal in life, an established order of importance. You know, this is number one, this is number two, this is number three. I'm sure some of y'all have you women make honeydew list out for your husbands, or maybe some of y'all make out a sweetie pie list for your wives. And probably check it off as they do it, or you might still be trying to figure out why they haven't done anything. I don't know. Because sometimes people can put things off. Because there's always, with a priority, there's something of value. Something you value. That's why you make put it first. That's why you put, you know, God first. Because he's of value to you. At least I hope he is. Or you put your job first because it's of value to you. But that's not the order that it should be. where your job comes first. I know it's important. It's very important because that's how a person makes money and makes his ends be meet. We make decisions based upon what is of most value to us. What is the priority? I mean, if it's valuable to you, then you're going to set aside other things that may get in your way in order to pursue that thing that's of greatest value to you, that benefits you the most, that you delight in. Not just what gives you pleasure or satisfaction necessarily, but something that is, well, I guess I would say spiritual, something that is in line with God's word. And so for us as Christians, I mean, God sets our priorities for us. I believe that, always have believed that. I haven't always followed that, but I know that that is the way it goes. And I've had to be corrected in my lifetime. And I think that first thing is the relationship with God comes first. I don't think there's any argument. You can't debate it. It's not up for debate. He comes first. And I think with that, after that comes church and your relationship with people in the church and worship of God. Because that's part of what God is, has to do. And then I think your home, your family. I think those three things are of the utmost of value and importance in life. Relationship with God and divine order in the church and your relationship to one another in the church and your home and your relationship to your family. And then come thing with it after that, your job and your finances. Maybe amusements or things like that. Amusements aren't the thing that should be up on the top of the list. I mean, everybody likes a time off and likes to be entertained. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it's just in a right order. But if you set aside God and your family in order to have that entertainment, then maybe you're making a mistake. Maybe you're getting out of order. But some people do that. I mean, this applies to all of us, especially the husbands, the women, the wives, teens and children. I mean, you know, all of us should have goals in our life. I don't know what you teens have as a goal. I would hope it would be to, you know, seek God and to serve Him. But what is your goal when you grow up? I mean, do you have a goal? Oh, I want to play football or baseball or basketball or something. Is that really a goal? That sounds to me more like a sports, something that's entertainment or amusement. Now, some people do it professionally, but I don't know if any of y'all are going to go down that road. It's not a very smart road to go down to because it takes you away from a lot of things. Because that'll interrupt your family life and interrupt your relationship with God and church. You've got to think about those things. But who's the first person you seek when you have to make a choice? I mean, that's a good question. I mean, who do you go after or who do you seek after when you have to make a choice, an important decision in life? Do you go to the Word of God and God Himself to see what He has to say about the situation you're in? Or do you go to the world? What counsel do you seek, the godly or the ungodly? Because that reveals something, in my opinion. It shows what you have value in. Because a person who's going to run to somebody of the world, an ungodly person, or just a worldly friend or a neighbor that's unregenerate, that tells me that maybe you don't put any value upon God or godly people or the Word of God. And so sometimes we seek after, would it be true that sometimes we seek after our selfish desires and our feelings? Well, what is the first thing you do when you get into a trial? You cry? You moan, you groan, you murmur, you complain? Is that your priority? That's what some people do. They begin to murmur or complain. I mean, I'm guilty of that. But what and who do you value the most? Is it God's will or your will? Because what you value the most is what you will seek after, is where you will go. And if you're in a trial, and I mean something that's really a trial, a serious thing, your first thing you would do, you would be to find out, Lord, what's going on here? And you would begin to seek after him and inquire. At least I would assume that. I hope I'm right. Am I? Well, so it's important that in every circumstance we find ourselves faced with, that we go to the right place, because we have a choice to make. We always will have a choice to make in those situations, because God has not taken that from us, the ability to do that. But sometimes we're always putting off what is the most important thing to do, and to find out what God says about something. And we can procrastinate, or we can just decide to, you know, just get down to business and get into the Word and seek God. You remember in Luke chapter 9, we have a problem in Luke chapter 9. Because the Lord was calling them. It shows you what people's priorities are. Now, this is discipleship, and this is what he's calling. Verse 56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. And it came to pass that he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now the Lord's going to test him. And Jesus said unto him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first suffer me to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Because there's an urgency here. There's a priority. There's something more important than just things of life like that right now. It's not wrong to bury the dead, but it's just right this moment. If you're on a mission, you got to follow that. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that's some serious words. They're sobering. And they're meant to be thought upon and to be pondered. But we basically, like these three individuals, which are an example, we basically put ourselves first. Anybody want to argue over that one? That we don't put ourselves first? Who comes first in your life? I mean, we could probably say, okay, Saturday we're going to have a work day here. And people, oh, no, I got too many things to do. We're not going to do that. And right away, there it comes. Who's first? We'll find out. Well, I'm not going to call a work day, sir. I mean, maybe somebody else will, but we would try to put it on a day that would not be around a holiday weekend, but suppose we did. Because we know everybody's off. Probably be a good time. That might not be a bad idea. But we're putting what benefits ourselves first. Fulfills my needs, my ambitions. We're not really considered of anything else whatsoever. And in the Bible we find it in Matthew 22 and verse 36. The first thing that came up. Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And how Jesus answered that, he didn't say, this is the greatest. He said this. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Then he said, this is the first and greatest. So he put first in there, didn't he? He didn't just say, well, this is the greatest. He said, this is the first and the greatest. That's why it's first in the Old Testament, to love God and to seek him, put him first. The second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The whole law hangs on these two commandments. So he's setting up a priority. And then in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, woe unto you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first, that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So he's setting up something that comes first. Just whitewashing something to make it look good on the outside doesn't satisfy God. He wants the inside clean. So he's setting up again the priority. And in Psalms 27 and verse 4, we have here David saying this: "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." One thing. Now this is David speaking, and God speaking through him: "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord in all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in his secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock." So one thing I have desired of the Lord. Now, if that question was asked you, what is the one thing you desire of the Lord? What would be your answer? New house, new car, new clothes, new girlfriend or boyfriend or something? I don't know. But I'm sure we would get a lot of selfish answers. But I don't see this as a selfish thing when David's saying one thing I've desired, because God gives you desires of your heart. But the one thing that was at first was the Lord. The Lord was the first thing. So for the Christian, the greatest thing is God. God has to be first. That's the first and the greatest. There is no debate. There is no argument about it. So if you don't put that in your life and you are do the opposite of that, we can say you're missing God. I'm not talking about vacation. I'm not talking about, you know, when somebody is really sick or in a bad situation. Or maybe your boss tied you down and made you work overtime. But I think it reveals to us what we're to do. God reveals to us what we're to do, what we're to put first. Like I've already said, I believe God comes first, and I believe the church and the family, the job, down that line. I've always put those first when I've taught and in my mind. And let me define to you procrastination. Not a word you find in the Bible. It's a principle. You can find them in topical Bibles where they use the word procrastination, and you'll probably find things like Pharaoh, where he procrastinated, or Felix and different people, or Israel. While it's today, you know, you harden not your heart, but listen to what the Lord has to say. But they didn't do that. They procrastinated. They put God aside. So procrastination is to put off doing something, especially out of habitual carelessness. Habitual carelessness. Putting it off. So it's something that is habitual and is very careless on your part. Or lazy. You postpone and you delay something needlessly. It's not really a need. And some things could be different, but we should have established goals in our life. How many of y'all believe that? I think it's a good thing to have in your life. And I think they ought to be based on God's will. And I think we ought to pursue after them relentlessly. Now, I find, honestly, the older you get, the more apt you are to maybe put things off more. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, you have a tendency to do that. My wife would probably agree with me. I'm not going to even look at her because I... But we can't achieve God's will or purposes in our life unless we really put him first and make it a goal to seek after what he wants us to do. If we indulge in everything that we want, we're going to be a mess. We need to learn to eliminate things or prioritize. That's what we need to do. That's why you have a piece of paper and a pen so you can make a list of what's most important to be done. I don't know how many times I told my wife she wanted things done around. I said, well, make a list. Well, I've told you three times, make a list. Because I've got other things on my mind too that I have to be doing. So make me a list, and I'll put it on my desk and I'll look at it and I'll see that first thing and I'll do it. Yeah, I mean, how many times if you go into uptown to going into Ashland or something, your wife says, would you pick up something? You come back and you forgot it. That happens. Why? Because your mind's on something else. Or you get distracted with that phone. I mean, people now, you got cell phones, and so people know they can get you if they need you. Or even if they don't need you, they just want to chat. What do you want? I just want to chat with you. Okay, chat, chat. Bye-bye. That's what you feel like saying sometimes. But what does the word say regarding procrastination? You don't see that word there, but you see the principle. Now, what would be the principle? What would be carelessness, lazy? That's what it would be. Slothful. Be you not slothful, Hebrews 6, verse 12, but be you followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And so that's the word that's aligned with procrastination. I mean, if you would look up the word in the dictionary, you would find these would be some synonyms to it. I mean, people who just are lazy, careless. Careless is probably the closest. Really don't care about what needs to be done. But how careless are we when it comes to hearing God's word? I mean, Matthew 13 gives us, I think, a priority. I mean, I believe the Lord's trying to say something here to all of us through this parable of the sower, the seed being sown, being the word of God. Is he not? And then something happens to the word. And he interprets that in Matthew 13 and verse 18 and following. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now something happened here that he doesn't understand. And I would say because he wasn't listening very carefully. And the Bible admonishes about listening carefully. And what happens when that takes place? Then cometh the wicked one, or the enemy, or Satan, the devil. And he catches away that which was sown in the heart. And this is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. But he's got a problem too. There's no root in himself, but he endureth for a while. But then tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, and then he is offended, or he stumbles or falls away. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that... So he's talking about different kinds of hearts here that are typical of the wayside, of the stony places, and of the thorny heart. It's a kind of heart that's not really pliable for the seed to be sown. When a man goes out and sows seed, first, he tills the ground, and he softens it, breaks it up, he spikes it, he does everything he can so that when he puts the seed down, that seed will fall into the hole, and then when the rains come, it washes dirt back into it, and the seed will begin to germinate. So he also that receiveth among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And what happens? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So in all these cases, these first three he gives, are people who heard the word, but it didn't have an effect upon their life. Now, I've seen that a lot in my life. And I'm sure you have too. I like the last one. This is the best one, verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is a person that really pays attention, grasps that word, and really values it. And because he does, it produces fruit. Because that's what it's designed to do, to challenge you and to produce fruit in your life, if you will let it. But how careless are we? Now, James chapter 1 informs us here also of the importance of receiving the word. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, so the things that have to be laid aside that are not important, and receive with meekness, or you can put humility in there, the engrafted word, and which is able to do what? Save the soul. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now that sounds just like Matthew 13. Something's happening here. And it's showing us the fruit of it. Because the word is having a positive effect on his life. So God's word is like a mirror, as we said, beholding himself in a glass is basically looking into a mirror. And there's two pictures of the mirror in 2 Corinthians 3 and in James 1. And one is negative, one is positive. Here in James, it's negative because it's seeing things that are false in your own life, seeing the procrastination problem or some other difficult thing in your life that's keeping you from doing God's word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's basically beholding the beauty of the Lord, like David said in Psalms 27, in the house of the Lord. And it changes you. So it has a positive effect. And so, I mean, this informs us of how important and valuable the word is, or hearing it and obeying it is. Because just hearing the word does not produce anything. That's not the purpose of hearing the word. The purpose of hearing the word is to produce a positive effect in your life. Action. That's the purpose of the word. I don't think many people ever realize that. I mean, it's supposed to have that oomph in your life where it has an effect. It produces the 100-fold, the 60-fold, the 30-fold. It has an effect in your life. If it doesn't have an effect in your life, hearing the word, a lot of people equate hearing the word with being a doer of the word. Well, James says that you deceive your own self. You're coming to a wrong conclusion. That's what that word deception means. Because you're not paying attention. And back in the Old Testament, you know what it says, thou wilt diligently listen. You know, I've told you before, it's the same Hebrew word, diligent and listen. And what that basically means, in listening, listen. In other words, pay careful attention. Matter of fact, I think it's in Deuteronomy worded that way in another passage there in Deuteronomy. Somewhere he says, if you'll carefully listen. And the word careful is listen. Same Greek, Hebrew word is listen. But he uses the word careful, not diligently. And so that's what he's telling us to do. In other words, he's just simply saying, pay attention. Focus on what's being said. Grasp the meaning of it. Understand it. Because if you don't understand it, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to get out that door before the devil's robbed it. I mean, that's what the devil, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And a lot of people help him do it by the fact they don't pay attention. So how you listen and obey reveals how much you value the Word of God or how much value you place on the Word when you sit down to listen to it. Because if you listen, you're going to hear something. Something good. Something positive. Something that will produce a change in your life or a challenge in your life that will help you. That's what it's designed to do. We can get convicted about certain things, but then we postpone dealing with the conviction. And when we do that, we get ourselves in trouble. We're like the unprepared virgins often. Matthew chapter 25 speaks of them. Remember the wise and the foolish, Matthew 25? Well, here we have again the procrastination problem. He says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now they all did it, the wise and the foolish. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now they've just been slumbering. Now all of a sudden they want them to give them some of their oil. This is no welfare system here. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Ain't going to happen. Lest there not be enough for us. in you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. So go get your own oil. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready or prepared went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Just shut. Afterwards came also the other verse saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's sobering words. I don't know you. Who are you? And here's what he's saying to all of us. Watch. Keep your eyes open, therefore. Because of this, watch, keep your eyes open. For you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. You might be caught slumbering and you might hear the cry when it comes. But are you going to be ready? Have you been taking that oil of the Word into your life and planting that seed and allowing it to produce the fruit in your life? Because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in your life. I think I just thought of that passage. Deuteronomy 15, verse 5. That's where it is. Only if thou carefully hearken. Carefully and hearken are the same Hebrew word. So, carefully, carefully. Or listen, listen. Here it is again. Unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe. Why are you listening to it? To observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. Now that's pretty emphatic. And it's clear. Do any of y'all have any problem understanding that? No, nobody said anything. Maybe I need to say it again. And so he's telling us here to be careful. Don't be careless. That would be the opposite. Carefully listen and obey. In Isaiah 47 and verse 8, interestingly, let's pick up verse 7. Thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. Neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. So you're living carelessly, and saith in thy heart, I am and none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children, widowhood, and they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thy enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am and none else besides me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. And thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come unto thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Now, why? There's a curse that's coming. Why? Because they were careless. They basically procrastinated and put off what God was declaring to them. They were putting themselves first and their pleasures and their evil ways, and God said, well, that's going to come back upon you. And so, it comes on those who basically listen carelessly and live carelessly. Because if you listen carelessly, you're going to live carelessly. You're not going to pay attention. You're not going to put things in order like they're supposed to be. But how many are careless in their interpretation of the truth? How many are careless in just listening as well as in the interpretation of the truth? How many are careless in studying the Word? Not really putting much into it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it speaks about there will be those who will one day, they will start asking for teachers having itching ears. In other words, they want somebody to come teach them something that pleases them. You scratch my back and I'll help you out. And they mislead them. So they begin to listen to false doctrine and deception and they go the wrong direction. And so they like to hear things that please their ego and their desires. They don't want to hear what the will of God is and what he has to say about things. And so why do people get upset and have got upset over the years when you start teaching on, you know, modest dress or the permanency of marriage? Why do people get upset over that? They say they want the truth, but then when the truth comes, they don't want it. And that tells me something about how their value towards the word. They don't take it very seriously. They're very careless. Or about finances or about holiness. You can go down a list. You can make a list a mile long. And you find that people are very careless about them. They think, well, I know all about that. Oh, you do? Well, why is it you're not doing too good? Then maybe you've been not paying much attention to what's going on. In Acts 24 and verse 25. Felix. Context, verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. What did he do? He trembled. Why? Because here is a man preaching of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And some historians say that he was married to a Jew, which the context tells us, but she was a married woman. She had a previous husband. We can't prove anything. I'm just saying, why did he tremble? Something wasn't right. But he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, that sounds like a procrastinator to me. It's not convenient for me right now to listen to all this and to respond. Go away, leave me alone. I think a lot of people have that same attitude. And you see his motive in verse 26. He hoped also that money should be had given him of Paul that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. I mean, this man was not really had good motives. He didn't have a good heart. But it's no time like now. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. There is a time, folks. You can't put it off. To do that's very dangerous. I mean, James chapter 4 tells us, I think in verse 14, your life is but a vapor. You're here today and you're going tomorrow. That means that no matter how long you live, when you see the condensation out there, when the cold and the hot meet together and the fog comes up, and then it just dissipates, your life is like that. Men live 70, 80, 100 years. That's making a difference. I mean, it's short and compared to eternity. And so you need to take that seriously. And was it Proverbs chapter 27? This is a quote from Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How true that is. You don't know what a day is going to bring. You ever had a bad day? Did you know that day was going to be bad? You probably never thought it would be. Car wouldn't start. Tire was flat. Traffic was terrible. Spilled coffee on yourself when you went through McDonald's and got the coffee. Car hit you in the back or something. I mean, everything went wrong. And you wonder why all that's going on. Maybe it's because of something God's dealing with you about. But how many people keep on saying, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. I told my wife that 1,000 times. I'll get it tomorrow. Because I haven't got a priority there. You know, I just don't want to do it. And like I said, the older you get, the lazier you get. And that's the truth. I'm being honest with you. You know, how can you do that when it comes to spiritual things? I'll come to the Lord tomorrow. When it's more convenient for me. That ain't the way it works, folks. You're a procrastinator if you do that. And that's going to get you in trouble down the road. I promise you that. It always does. Like the rich young ruler, you know, he said, we know his story from Mark chapter 10. These were given to us for a reason. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. When he was going forth into the way, there came unto him one running and kneeled to him, asking, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing you lack. There's one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow after me. Now this was what we call the rich young man. He had these great possessions, and he couldn't get rid of it. It saddened him, because it said in verse 22, And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had what? Great possessions. So his priority was his possessions. And he told him to go, he didn't say give it to me, he said go sell it and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. You'll find out what it is to inherit eternal life. You'll find out what the truth is, because I believe this is telling us a story. If God can get a man to give up his riches, he's got the man's heart. And then how many people give excuses, like Luke chapter 14. Excuses are nothing but a way of procrastinating. That's all they are. In Luke 14, verse 16, a certain man had made a great supper, and he invited many. He sent his servants supper, saying to them, they were bidden, come, for all things are now ready or prepared. And they all with one consent began to do what? Oh boy, how exciting. No, they began to give excuse. You read down, you see the excuses they made. I mean, I just bought a new car. I want to test drive it. I just got married. I want to spend time with my wife. I mean, it says all these things right here. So he said, go out quickly into verse 21 to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. Thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And he said unto the servant, verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come into my house, that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So there's some are not going to get eternal life. And this, there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. So the next time somebody tells you that he just called a few people, you know, 12 disciples, you read them right that passage right there, there was multitudes. Because a lot of people try to tell you that he didn't call. He didn't put this strict commands on all disciples. He just did it to the 12. That's not the way it reads in the context. It says there was a great multitude with him. Now, multitudes, 12 people, not a multitude. You wouldn't go out tonight and go home and say, boy, there was a multitude of people at church tonight. You wouldn't do that. Now, if everything was packed, the seats were all packed, and they were back in the back, and the overflow, and out the door, you'd go. You'd do that. You'd say it was a multitude. It'd be a big difference. So we know what multitude means. At least, I mean, I'm not a very smart man, but I mean, I know what a multitude is. I've been in crowds before. I can see that. So like Hebrews 6:12 says, don't be slothful, be followers of them through faith and patience and inherit the promises. You know, Elijah called Elisha. And you see that over in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, in all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, and was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And with the 12th, Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, that I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled them their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. Now, why did he do that? Because he didn't need them no more. Didn't need them no more. And he gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he didn't procrastinate. I mean, he said he did because he went back to his father and mother, but he had a reason for that. But he saw the urgency and what was necessary, so he got rid of all of his trade, you would say, and dealt with it right away. And that's the kind of attitude God wants from us, to trust him. You know, if procrastination continues to win in your life, it'll strangle you, it'll take a hold over you, it'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your effectiveness with your children and with your wife and your family, your job, everything. It'll keep you in its grip, and it'll have its final blow one day down the road. It always does. I don't know how many people have said things like, I wish I would have done thus and so when I was younger. Well, I could make a wish list a mile long. Don't change a thing. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, therefore we ought, verse 1, to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect. That's procrastination. To neglect something that you, it's right there before your face, you've heard it, it's what God's requiring of you. And yet you're just neglecting it. You're putting it off. And the same thing in Hebrews chapter 3, speaking of Israel in verse 7, chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost say today, if you will hear your voice, don't harden your heart as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers were tempted and proved me and saw my works, don't be like them. Because what happens? Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that's the evil heart of unbelief, I think, is related to procrastination. That's why people procrastinate. And verse 15, he repeats himself. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And chapter 4 brings out the same thing in the first 7 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, and of you should seem to come short of it. Why does somebody come short of something? Because they put it off. They delay it. Later, tomorrow, some other time. And we go on and on with that. And that gets us in a whole lot of trouble. So God wants us to be faithful and not be procrastinating. I mean, take your family, your home. Is that a priority to you? I'm talking to you out there. Is that a priority to you? Response, please. One day I'll get one out of you. Well, you spend time with people you value the most. And you make an effort to do it. You take the time to do that. It's part of your life. I mean, why did you marry the woman you married? And why did you marry the man you married? You want to be with them. I don't know more, you say. Oh, those are fighting words. You're going to get yourself in serious trouble. But you spend time with people you value. And why does a man avoid somebody he loves? Why does he not want to be with his children or with his wife? There's got to be a reason. Maybe he loves his job too much. Maybe he just likes being around other people and running around with the guys, whatever. And I know that there can be a lot of things. I mean, it can create problems in marriages. I mean, if you've got a nagging wife or contentious, dominating mate, that could be a problem. That can go on both sides, though. You need to sit down and have a powwow. I think I remember that the Bible says that the man is a spiritual head and he has a job to do. Look what it says about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will what? Command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken unto of him. So God wants to bring the blessings upon Abraham that he's spoken of him. And he wants to do it to you too. But it's up to you to take your authority. You know what a derelict is? Used to call ships that were sunken and just floating in the water, barely up, just barely at the surface of the water. Just enough to do damage to another ship that hit it. They called them derelict ships. Because when another ship hit it, it could carve right into it and cause it to sink. And I think a whole lot of people are spiritual derelicts. Anybody gets around them are going to get sunk. Trouble's going to come. So if you are a derelict, then you are one who's destructive. You're dereliction of duty. That's not true of any of us, I pray. Is it? I mean, sometimes you can find that your children don't want to be around either because you're not a good father or husband. I mean, if you're lazy and you're a spiritual derelict, other things occupy your mind. I mean, a whole lot of people this time of year are involved in the sports scenario. I'm sure tomorrow everybody's going to want to cut on the ball games and watch the ball games because they're into that. And I'm sure there'll be a whole lot of nagging wives too. But let me tell you something. Don't do that. Let it go. Pray for God to deal with them. And he will. And so, did Lot have priorities in his life? He had a priority to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he finally got out of there. Because of God. But he's lost his wife because he says he lingered. He lingered. That's what it says about him. He lingered. It's right there in Genesis. And that's what people do. They start lingering and not getting things done. If you don't place any value on your things, then there's going to be trouble. You don't place value on your family, your children, and you're going to have problems down the road. I'm just warning you right now. Proverbs 18 and verse 9 says this. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So if you don't place any value on your belongings, whether it be your home, your car, you won't take care of those things. You won't bother to, you know, keep them up. Sometimes, I mean, people only clean up things when they got company coming. Well, you know, everybody's running around, company's coming tomorrow. Go out there and get the grass cut and get everything taken care of. You expect them to do that quick? That should have been planned a lot. It should have been done a week ago. Just been preparing for that. You know, a neighbor stops by and starts talking, and you find a good excuse. Well, I think I'll just talk to him a while. You sit down and talk for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and waste time, waster. Why you do that? Because you're lazy and you're a procrastinator. That's what it's all about. I mean, what about finances? Do you have any control over your finances? Do you have any self-control? When you get money, do you just go spend it, or do you pay your bills? Now, bills have the dates that they're due, so they're priorities. A lot of some coming to first, some coming to 15th. And so you set them down that way, and you pay them accordingly. You pay them ahead of time so you don't have to pay interest or penalties. Now, a person who pays penalties is a procrastinator because he keeps putting it off. And that's not good. You keep putting it off, and, you know, people, and, you know, some people are in business for themselves. Such as I am, you have to put aside taxes. Because if you don't, believe me, I mean, IRS don't put off nothing. No, sir, she'll come see you right away. And so You have to discipline yourself to put aside for what is important. And that takes a real discipline because, I mean, now, some of you out there know what you got coming in maybe, but it doesn't always come in on the right time. So you have to wait sometimes. And if you miscalculate that and make a mistake and don't put money aside, then what's going to happen is you're going to get caught short because you procrastinated. So you got to stay ahead of the game. You got to keep money in the bank. And you can take this with everything. The woman's role in the home. I mean, 1 Peter 3 and Titus talks about being a keeper at home. He talks about their role. And Proverbs 31 says a lot about it. And so there's a time to do your job. There's a time to rest. There's a time to work. Ecclesiastes 3 says that. But I think a lot of people said it's a time to rest, and that meant the whole week. They didn't stop reading that word rest, 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 rest. Well, they didn't read it correctly. So do you put off your time with the Lord? I mean, we read in Luke chapter, was it chapter 10? 9 or 10? I think it's chapter 10. There was a woman who had a problem. Her name's Martha. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went and they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. Now Mary was doing what was right. But Martha was cumbered or distracted, is what that means. And after much serving, it came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing. Here's the priority. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Now, what would that be? The word. She chose to be where the word was and sit down and listen first, then clean up. And that's the priority. So do you waste time or do you redeem the time like we read in Ephesians 5 at the beginning? You know, youth have a tendency, too, to procrastinate. I've observed that, and I've been a youth a long time ago. But Ecclesiastes tells me, it tells you, in chapter 12, remember now, verse 1, the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So there's a time to serve the Creator is while you're in your youth. Don't wait till later. Youth have a tendency to put off the important. Put it off to tomorrow. Put it off to tomorrow. I'll get right with God later. And so on and so forth. But as you read on down, verse 13 and 14 tell us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You're not going to get away with anything. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's an evil day. So buy up the time. Use it wisely. Don't waste it. So there's a priority. There's an established order of importance or urgency or value you place on certain things in life that you put out there. This is going to be the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to go home. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm not going to go out and play with the kids. I'm going to go home and read my Bible first. I'm going to do my homework first. I'm going to put things that are important first, not things that are frivolous or just are good for the flesh. And so, how do you deal with this? How do you overcome this? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to recognize, the question is, are you a procrastinator? So what say you? Are you a procrastinator? Are you honest enough to give an honest answer? Well, yeah, I'm a procrastinator. Then the first thing you have to do is recognize that And guess what you have to do? You got to repent. We don't like that word. We think that belongs to just people out there in the world who've never known Christ. Well, it's time to make a declaration of war against procrastination. Don't make a treaty with it. We're not making peace with this demon because I believe it's the devil behind it. Don't say tomorrow or later I'll do it, because then you're putting it off. People procrastinate repenting. I'll go home and do that. You're already starting to procrastinate before you even get through. Now, some things are unpreventable. I know that. It causes delays. They're unavoidable. I mean, you can have a flat tire, and so it makes you late. Car breaks down, there's nothing you can do. Some things are just completely unavoidable. But I believe the devil is behind some of those things too. But sometimes you let your car, you procrastinate in getting your car maintained, and then it breaks down on you, so there is a problem there too. Well, I should have done that last week. Well, yeah, you should have. But now you're in a pickle, so you got to get it fixed now. But don't get discouraged because things like that happen. You have to just fight the good fight and get back on schedule. Go back and get your list out, set your priorities up, and go through them and say, I need to deal with this in my life. And the second thing you got to do is make some choices. Decisions. We can all make choices. We've got that ability to do that. James 1 tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you want to be a double-minded man and be unstable the rest of your life, that's your business. It's not going to do you any good. You got to make some real quality choices. Remember in Joshua 24, he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. That's a decision. Whether it's your relationship with God or your family, what it has to be with your job, or whatever. Especially anything that robs you spiritually and starts to harm your relationship with God or your family or your friends, you need to deal with it. Dumping. We all go to the dump, don't we? Well, there's something we need to dump. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to let us lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily beset us. The weights and the sin. So let's take some good advice from Hebrews chapter 12, because weights are not necessarily sin, but they're things which become sin because they intrude in your life. They become a burden. They weren't meant to be that, but you made them that because you gave too much time to them. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also compassed or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So how can we run? How can we really make it to the end if we're going to allow these weights to stay upon us? So let's go to the dump. Let's get rid of them. They're sin because they prevent you from doing what is important. You put them in your priorities, but they're out of order. You got something, things in there that need to be recalculated and thought about in your life. And let me put this word up here that nobody likes. Discipline. Discipline is a mark of a spiritual person, I think. We live in a society that lives by no restraints or no discipline whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're all very familiar with it. Verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest it by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul was concerned about his own life, about being a castaway. That means a person who God just disapproves of. It's not a very good thing to have in your life. So you've got to get into the race. I mean, we know that in the Olympics, these people train for months and years to be in these races. In the contact sports and all the things that they do, they put forth a lot of effort. You can't help but admire those people that get up early in the morning and go to the gym and work out. They work hours and hours and hours. You know what? They set aside their friendship and their dating and their romance. They set aside all that in order to obtain the goal, the prize. And that's what we ought to do too. So if we're going to live in a society, we can't eat, drink, and play like they do. We've got to learn to discipline ourselves. And that means discipline your time, discipline your feelings, your emotions, discipline your appetites, keep your body in submission. Appetites are good to have an appetite, but it's also bad to let it control you. That's how people get overweight. Discipline your finances and pay your bills. Don't let them get in out of order or out of control. And discipline your time. Most importantly, discipline your time, because if you don't, the time will begin to be something. An average person wastes enough time, it said, in 10 years to earn a college degree. So all of us, all the time we've wasted, we probably could have had a college degree. So why ain't got time for that? See, that's we put it off. But yet we did have time for it because we wasted enough time to get it. And there are some people who go on and on educating themselves even now. And why do they do that? Because they see the need for it, and they're disciplined people who do those kind of things. So my question simply to you is, are you a procrastinator? Do you need to deal with it? If you do, we all need to go home and think about this so we can have a good, thankful day tomorrow. Because maybe you'll have a miserable day if you're not going to be repenting and getting your life in order with God. Because God wants us to be diligent and give Him a more earnest heed. I don't want to be a procrastinator. I really don't. I mean, I know that, like I've already said, I've admitted to getting a little older, you have a tendency to do those kind of things. But I'm working on it. You know, if you got so much to do that you can't do it, you can always hire somebody to do it for you. Notice who said that's right. The man with the money. Well, you can always hire somebody to do it. I've done that before, and I'll do it again, because it's just sometimes it's necessary to do it. So do you think you can answer a question for me and give me a response now? Are you a procrastinator? Okay, a few of you are. Do you need to deal with it? Yeah, okay. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your word and for your continual correction in our lives to keep us on the pathway of truth and life and to keep us from going astray. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're kind and gracious and good and long-suffering, and that you're willing that none perish. And so you continually correct us and cause us to see the right way that you want us to walk in, and give us the grace to deal with these issues in our life so that we can walk uprightly in Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.